Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have to have a little history lesson today to figure all this out. What all is going on with Mary and Joseph and the baby and the temple and Simeon and Anna and Messiah and all of that? Well, we might think that the service that we have right after Christmas would be the celebration of Jesus' circumcision. We would think that that would come next, and very often in the church year that is celebrated on January 1, on New Year's Day, because that would be the eighth day after the celebration of the birth of our Lord. But that would be something that would be done at someone's home. That was not a church celebration or a temple celebration. People from around the entire country were not going to be able to come down to Jerusalem, 80 miles away, and have a circumcision. The woman would not have been ready for travel at that point yet. But the circumcision is never really mentioned about when that takes place. But something else is. And that's the fact that God called on the people of Israel to recognize that life was a gift from Him. It was not just something random, it was a gift from Him. So every time a woman gave birth to her first child, it was a male, she was to appear 40 days later to offer a sacrifice of thanks for her ability to give birth, and she was to bring the firstborn son, and a special offering was to be given for him. That firstborn son belonged to God. God said, every child that opens the womb belongs to me, every firstborn male. And with animals, the firstborn was to be given back to God. We would find that to be rather strange today, that you would take the first lamb or the first ewe that was born and give it back to God. But that was the idea, that one did not live in a world where everything was just, it's mine, but that everything was a gift. To recognize that the earth itself, the entire universe, is a gift. Not something that belongs to us. In a strange way, we do not own anything. We get to use things. We get to use the oxygen. We get to use the terra firma under us. We get to use the rain and the sunshine. We get to use the fact that the crops grow and the birds chirp and all the rest of that, but none of it is ours. You may have a piece of paper that says you own your house or your car, but that's not really true either. You get to use them, and legally, someone may not be able to come and take it away from you, but it's not really yours. You don't even own your body. It's a gift from God to take care of. How do I take care of the body and life that I have? Adam and Eve in the garden would have understood how to do that. After the fall into sin, everything went upside down. They thought they were in charge and they could do what they wanted. And it's in that broken world that we live now. But the children of Israel were reminded to acknowledge God was the giver. In fact, that's even involved in the 10th plague, as God says, you cannot acknowledge me as the God who creates and gives life, then I take the firstborn of man, firstborn male of man and beast for myself. Well, it would have been kind of traditional that the firstborn of human beings, of course, you're not going to kill them, and God would not call someone to kill them either, but God would have said, the firstborn is to serve me. Full time. So if you're a firstborn male, you become, in today's terms, you become a pastor. You come to serve in the church. You're firstborn. That's just automatic. But God said, I think we'll play a little different here. And so instead of the firstborn of every family, we'll trade it off so that the Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, becomes the priestly tribe. And I think the two kind of go together. They were both to teach the will of God and be the policeman for those who didn't follow it. Those kind of go together. Make sure that those who wander away are brought back or receive the consequences of what they have done. But with a little bit of variation, that meant that the firstborn in every family would appear before the temple, in the temple, be brought now 40 days later, so everything is compacted here again, and an offering would be given to God. So we have two offerings here. We have an offering of bringing the child in and acknowledging that God gave this child as a gift and now was releasing the child to go do normal, regular life's work with being a carpenter or whatever it might be. But the woman also comes to give thanks. And so she would offer two turtle doves. That means they were poor. If you were rich, you'd offer a larger animal. Two turtle doves means you didn't have much money. And there was only one level lower where there was just maybe a bare little bit of a coin that you would give. But to say to God, I acknowledge that this is a gift from you. And so that was built into the system. And so we call this the presentation of Jesus as he is presented in the temple. Well, a few days ago on Christmas Eve, we heard from Luke that the angel came and said, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And the shepherds go to find out about this thing. Now, as Mary and Joseph go up into the temple, two human figures add to the story. And Simeon particularly has said, I have been told I will not die until I see the Lord's Messiah. Well, we have to go somewhere else in the Old Testament for that. We have to go to 2 Samuel 7, where David says to the prophet Nathan, I would like to build a house for God. And I haven't measured it out, but I would imagine that our sanctuary would be about the size of the temple that he would have built. So, beautiful building. Big building when most buildings were just little, short, flat buildings. And so Nathan the prophet says, you go and do whatever is on your heart. And that night, the Lord called Nathan up on the phone and said, by the way, I don't want David to build the house, the temple, for the Ark of the Covenant. Let his son do that. But I will make him into a house. We would call it a dynasty. I'm going to make sure that his son and his son and his son and his son and his son will rule over my people Israel. Well, who was the son of David? Anybody remember? Solomon. Who was his son? Oh, Rehoboam, right? And then Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah and Azariah and oh my goodness, oh how my students loved hearing those names. Couldn't wait to memorize those and write them on a test. For 400 years, one of David's descendants rules in Jerusalem. Terrible rulers. Most of them not faithful at all. Only a couple of David's descendants looked anything like what God had called the leaders to do. Many of them just joined with other nations, made treaties, brought in their gods, which Solomon had already done, allowed for wicked things to be done of people oppressing their fellow citizens. And finally, about 600 before Christ, David's about 1,000 before Christ, about 600 before Christ, Jerusalem is burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. And when they come back in 540, they rebuild the temple, but they never rebuild the palace. And publicly, in terms of the names that we would know, no descendant of David becomes anything. The high priests become the leaders. And so under the time of the Persians, then under the time of the Greeks, and then after a little bit of time of independence, the Romans come in, and most people simply gave up. God's promise is not going to be fulfilled. None of that stuff is going to happen. But as Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Humanly speaking, a lot of people say, well, that's the time of the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, when there was a road system that went all the way down into Africa and into Persia and all the way up into Great Britain, and where there was peace in the empire, a larger empire, really, than the European Union, much larger than that. And it was a time when, at least in terms of travel and communication, that good news could go forth. Whether that was part of the fullness of time for God, we don't know. But it was the time to say that things have to be fixed. Now, everybody, whether it be Mary or Joseph or Anna in the temple or Simeon or anybody else round about, they would have thought that God's deliverance meant deliverance from the Roman Empire. They really charged high rent. They lived in the country, they were not welcome there, they had said they would come and help, and then they became the new oppressors. But the fullness of time was much more than that. It was much more than just we want a little bit more money in our wallet and we don't want some foreigner telling us what to do all the time. Even though our Lord was redeemed from having to serve in the temple, it didn't take, it didn't stick. Because what God put in the heart of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to go and do battle, to go into war against everything that's broken, more than probably Simeon would ever know, more than Anna would ever know, more than any human being would ever know, to deal with God himself. Within God himself, the wrath against sin had to be dealt with. And so our Lord, who gets kind of bought off in the temple, is really going to be the firstborn son put to death instead of all of us. Put to death by a father in something that we cannot understand. It's just the words that the scriptures give us, where God substitutes his son for all of us. He loves us that much that he says, I will take the life of my own son in the flesh, true God and true man, because that's the only way I can make all of you my beloved children again. The only way I can deliver your hearts from what you want to do and be. In rebellion against me, on your own, making your own way through life. That's the sword, deeper than Mary will ever know, that's going to pierce her own soul. But it's God's plan on this earth, in time, in history, not just with a few little glorious, oh, let's all be nice to each other kinds of things, but to actually act for us, his creatures, fallen away in rebellion against him by nature, so that we too could become alive forever once again and yearn to hear that good news about eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. And so our Lord will grow up. There will be a battle. It will be also a battle against Satan and all his minions, as they say, trying to bring us to false belief and despair. It will be a battle against the world that holds up a lot of things very bright and shiny for our Christmas gifts and our gifts to promise of what life is all about. It will be a battle against everyone's old sinful nature, scared to trust that our future depends on someone else, resistant to those who would say not everything that we do with our body is holy and right and proper. Resistant, he comes anyway. Put on a cross, abandoned by everybody. We don't hear about the 10 lepers being there. We don't hear about the 4,000 and 5,000 plus women and children who were fed. We don't hear about the blind men that were cured in Jericho on the way up to Jerusalem. We don't hear about all of those who shouted Hosanna a week before and threw down the palm branches in their clothing so he could have a wonderful welcome into Jerusalem. We hear him instead crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if Dad looks his son in the eye and sees us instead of him and says, go ahead, die. What an amazing story. And for those on the outside of the Christian faith, it will be just a horrendous story. One like Isaac to be offered by Abraham, and it'll be rejected. But we recognize that within the heart of God, this is the way he tells us the story about how much he loves us. And that his wrath is poured out on human beings, well, on one, so that all of us might rise with him to life everlasting. And that amazing story, that amazing gift, is played out within history, on this planet, about a third of the way around it from here, in a world that didn't recognize him as being God, but in a world that he said he would come to save and redeem. And so he was redeemed when he was a little baby at the temple from having to serve God. And yet he went on to grow up, to take our sin upon himself, and to redeem all of us so that all of us can come into the presence of God in his earthly temples, but also in the temple promised for all eternity, where we can live out our lives as the people who have been saved and redeemed for life everlasting. That's the present. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.